We're going to look at Judges 16 tonight in the principle of strength in weakness and looking at this final episode in Samson's life. And during the 20 years that Samson served as judge, he undertook, and you can read about them in the previous chapters, successful attacks on the Philistines. But ultimately, the overall picture didn't change. The Philistines remained as the oppressors, and Israel lacked any real desire to pursue any genuine change, any repentance or any looking to the Lord. And we've mentioned before that the cycle of decline that is seen throughout Judges is also seen in the nature of the judges. So Samson was given remarkable strength, but morally he was weak and compromising. And now it's clear that in comparison with the other judges in the book, single-handedly, Samson does more than any other in terms of great exploits. But ultimately, its impact is less for the nation as a whole. There is no final deliverance from the enemy. Great exploits, but also great mistakes. And actually, at the last, we are shown again a vital principle when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And it's something that Paul emphasizes, particularly in his letter and his letters to the Corinthians. And he writes concerning the way in which the teaching and approach of the scriptures runs in the opposite way to the teaching and thinking of the world. So in 1 Corinthians 1:25, as he is explaining the centrality of the cross in the preaching of the gospel, he says this: "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And in 2 Corinthians, as he works through his life and ministry in the light of that gospel and the cross-bearing and the suffering that he had faced, he falls back on the wonder of God's grace as the answer to his prayers, not least when he was dealing with the thorn in the flesh and when he was praying for it to be removed. And those verses, which are probably well familiar to most of us, 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, in response, he, speaking of the Lord, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, to the world, such a statement seems absurd. But that text summarizes the key truth that permeates this chapter, which deals with Samson. He had to be brought to the place of weakness before he would be truly strong again in the Lord. And so it begins with Samson, the strong man who is exposed as being weak, but ends with a man broken and weak, but being made stronger than ever before. And so let's look at this together in these varying occasions that we find in Judges 16. And we see this great paradox of strength and weakness. And so the beginning of the passage links all that has gone before in Samson's 20 years as judge. And it brings us to the point of his fall with Delilah and the road to his death. And if you look at verse 4, it says, "Afterward it happened." And so it's in this incident that we see the whole account of Samson summarized, a strong man yet morally compromised. And you see as you go through the chapter and in those that have gone before that he had a weakness, particularly in the area of women. And yet even with this imperfect judge, with all of his failings and weaknesses, the Lord was still working. The Lord was still overruling to bring about his purposes for his covenant people. You know, when it comes to the life of Samson, Judges 14:4 is the thing always to have in your mind when it says this: "It was the Lord who was seeking occasion to move against the Philistines." So the Lord was working. And even though Samson was flawed in so many ways, the Lord was working. And the end of the chapter makes it absolute clear that the moment of Samson's death, the end of his downfall, would be the moment of his greatest victory, when God himself would show forth his hand and his strength. And Samson would be blinded at that point. But, you know, again, there's an emphasis in the whole story. And is again, if you read through the last couple of chapters, of how his eyes and what he saw led him into sin and led him away from the Lord. His eyes had caused him to stumble. So in Judges 14:2 it says, I have seen a woman in Timnah, get her for me. And then the similarity in verse 1 of Judges 16 is clear. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there. You know, he sees Delilah. And he wants her for himself. It wasn't any pure desire. It was a lust which burnt within. And you know, fast forward to our own day in society. And it is consumed with the same things of satisfying carnal desires and lust and sexuality. They are the driving forces in so many areas. What we see and indulge in those things and things which are pure and lovely and God-honoring, where the reality of God is ridiculed and misrepresented. They've been cast away. And into that vacuum, all manner of things have appeared to try and take the place of God. And society has made an idol out of sex, and it ruins people's lives. And as believers, dear friends, we have to be so careful about what we allow our eyes to settle on. So much of what causes us to stumble is seen first and dwelt upon. You know, there's that little children's chorus, isn't there? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And you know, that is wise counsel even as we grow older. And so Samson is falling. He's looking, and the opportunity for lust and immorality comes up. And Gaza is once again in the hands of the Philistines. And so for Samson to go anywhere near this place at the beginning of Judges 16 was a risk. To spend the night there was unthinkable. The only entrance and exit into that city was through huge gates, which were guarded all night to prevent entry or departure. But Samson, confident in his own strength, didn't fear the enemy. And in that situation, you see this paradox in Samson's life. His liaisons with Delilah revealed his moral weakness, his uncontrolled lust. But the physical strength given by the Lord would enable him to do another mighty act of defiance against the enemies of the Lord, even though he was saving his own neck. As one explains, the brave man who could strangle a lion couldn't control himself. He could break the fetters with which his enemies bound him, but he ends up the prisoner and bound by his own appetites. So you have this paradox. And so in these liaisons, we read in the first instance in Judges 16 that to break out, he removes the gates of Gaza, which is a colossal thing to do in verse 3. Now, there is some discussion about where Samson actually carried them to. And the indication in our translation, and many commentators argue, that he carried them about 30 minutes away from the city to the hills which faced the mountains of Hebron. Now, there are some who argue, and I would be among them, that when you look at the original languages, that actually Samson carried the gates back to Israelite soil. And that the author included the name Hebron to show that Samson had taken these gates and put them in the center of Judah so that Israel would have real proof of his victory. And even though it had been a 40-mile journey, if the lifting of the gates was a miracle done in the strength of God, carrying them any distance would have been no issue. And so I think that that gives more significance to why Samson carried the gates back, placed amongst the people, another visible reminder of the Lord's power over his enemies. And so we see this instance takes place and this triumph again. But then we see that this hero is flawed, verses 4 to 17. And so verse 4 onwards tells the final tragic account to the end of Samson's life. And the man who had been born in miraculous circumstances, used of the Lord, so much promise, and yet deeply flawed. Now, Samson and Delilah is one of the accounts in Scripture that is well known in the world. And I think there are films from the past that have been made about it. And Delilah was a seductress. And there are suggestions that she was a religious prostitute. Even her name can be translated flirtatious. And so Samson would fall easily into her trap. And the Philistine leaders would have known Samson's reputation for women. And no doubt they were eager to maximize the opportunity to destroy him when he began to take up with Delilah. You know, they'd never been able to understand the source of his strength. And maybe that suggests to us that his natural physique was not what we would picture for the world's strongest man. They knew that there was something otherworldly about his strength. They knew that it was something different, something supernatural. And in their pagan understanding, maybe they thought he carried some charm or some amulet which could be removed or neutralized. And Samson knew that they were trying to discover his secret. And so as we read through, he gives a number of wrong answers to Delilah's questions. And as we saw when God intervened to bring about the birth of Samson, the strength would be bound up in his hair as the expression of his Nazarite vow, that pledge of dedication and obedience to the Lord. And once the hair was cut, then the strength given by the Lord was gone. Now the Philistines, they were so desperate to find out his secret that they offered a huge reward to Delilah. And as we read through the chapter, there are these four occurrences which illustrate the deceit and decline. And between Samson and Delilah, you see a destructive relationship. And it's bound up in lust, and each party is trying to get what it wants for itself. And Delilah, by the way, willingly betrayed Samson because she wanted the material gain. But Samson is compliant, telling his own lies because he wants to satisfy his own desires. And so he wanted her, she wanted the money. It was a destructive relationship. And as the account unfolds, the strong man slips bit by bit to the sad outcome. You know, maybe it was that teasing, that flirty interaction, Delilah teasing Samson, daring him to tell her what nobody else knew and the secret of his strength, and it was all a game and it was so alluring and wanted to play, and for Samson it would be lethal. And by the way, the path that Samson went down has been followed by many others after this. Verse 7, Samson suggests something irrelevant at first when he is pressed for the reason for his strength. And the Philistines, you see their desperation, they believe it. 7 fresh bowstrings. But you know, Samson was foolish for even engaging in any discussion on this matter. He was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. He was in a wrong relationship. And he was speaking about the wrong thing. It was never going to end well. And each scene sees the pressure increase. And each time Samson yields a little bit more and then a little bit more. And he's getting ever closer and closer to revealing the substance of his vow. And he doesn't see the consequences of his actions. Why? Because he's confident in his strength. You see, he thinks he's got it covered. You know, they can wrap him up in their bowstrings. They can tie him up with the new ropes. He could deal with all that. What he does not see is that Delilah is slowly wearing him down. He thinks he's in control. He thinks he can resist. But all the time, the trap is being set and he's heading right into it. Now, what's the lesson we can learn? What's the application for us? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, amongst many lessons, here is the vital one. Believers need to realize that all sin is deadly. You can't play with sin. You can't flirt with sin without it having lethal consequences. And it is so foolish to indulge sin thinking, oh, well, it's harmless. Not recognizing that it has the power to ruin and destroy. As one says, a thought becomes an action becomes a habit shapes a character, and a character reaps a destiny. Samson's defeat did not happen overnight. You know, his heart was already in a dangerous place. He was drifting, he was being carried along, stage by stage. Samson's fall had already long begun before his public humiliation. And we all need that warning. Because whilst we excel in observing and picking out the sins of others, we're more inclined to be indulgent to our own little weaknesses. Friend, I ask you tonight, as I ask myself, where is your heart? Are you just drifting through? Samson's complacency had meant that his heart had already been lifted up. He thought that he was beyond defeat. He thought he could never fall like that. But what a lesson. We must never forget the source of our strength. And we must learn the lessons of Samson and others who have gone, we can read of in the scriptures, others like Uzziah. King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 36, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. We must never forget where our strength lies, and we must guard our hearts. Verse 13, Samson continues to play with the danger when he begins to speak about his hair as the source of his strength, and he's tempting providence. But he's confident in his own strength. He's still strong enough, verse 14, to pull out the baton and the web from the loom. His physical strength is still intact. But his power to resist the persistent emotional pressure from Delilah is on the wane. You know the words of the hymn, "Yield not to temptation. Each victory will help you some other to win." It's very true. But the opposite of that is equally true. Every giving in to sin makes you less sensitive, makes you more vulnerable, makes it easier the next time. And Delilah, cleverly, she exerts tremendous pressure with her charm and her tears and her false sadness, using all her weapons of seduction. How could he be so cruel to the one that he said he loved? And she pretends to be hurt and distraught that he won't share his heart with her, verse 15. How could he love her when he would willingly mislead her? It's so clever, isn't it? And she's pulling him ever closer to the brink. And the tempter is like that. Clever, skilled, persistent, targeting our weakness in order to cause us to stumble. And Delilah's approach works. Samson's worn down, verse 16. She pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Constant pressure. Like water dripping on a stone, eventually wearing it down. She pressed, she accused, she pestered, she plagued him relentlessly until finally his resistance dropped. And in verse 17, he tells her his heart. You know, when you look at that verse, verse 17 of Judges 16, you know, what is striking is this. You have to ask the question, did Samson really understand the source of his strength? You see, he explains the secret to Delilah, but he focuses on the externals, which were never designed to be the end of themselves. The whole purpose of the vow, the whole purpose of the external sign, was to symbolize a life devoted to God in obedience to his law and commands. And if Samson had really understood that, he would never have given up the secret, and he would never have been anywhere near Delilah. You see, Samson had lost sight of where the true source of his strength was. He was focusing on the outward visible sign rather than the spiritual reality, to the point where he was nowhere with the Lord. And he began to imagine that outward conformity was all that was needed. Until eventually that disappeared as well. Well, again, what lessons can we learn? Well, maybe there have been times when we've been used by the Lord. Maybe we've been active in his service. But the danger is that we can become complacent. And we can slip into thinking, well, you know, our service, that's what replaces the need for being close to the Lord, as long as we're busy with the Lord. But, you know, we need to pursue closeness to the Lord through the ordinary and necessary disciplines of the Christian life. As one says, there is the danger of thinking that if we just keep up outward appearances, God will have to go on blessing us, even though our hearts may be hardening and our lives drifting from our spiritual moorings. That's why Hebrews warns us about neglecting so great salvation. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Do you know what you have to do to drift away? Nothing. The tide of discontent and apathy will soon draw you away from the safety of the harbour. One preacher says, no virtue is safe if it's not enthusiastic. No devotion is guaranteed if it's not passionate. You know, you're never static in the Christian life. Said that many times recently. You're either heading closer to the Lord or you're heading away from him. You know, we can have all the outward conformity to the behavioural expectations of Christian culture and the church, even seeking to get involved, and yet in our hearts have no living love relationship with the Saviour. Samson was judged. He'd won many victories. And at times, no doubt, he looked to the Lord. Surely God was using this man, and he was. Surely he had so many outward signs of a man set apart for the Lord, and he did. But what could not be seen was the state of his drifting heart. And externals are never the only guarantee of the reality of that inner relationship with the Lord. And you know how many church leaders have hit the news tragically because they lived one life externally, even successfully, authors and conference speakers and mega church planters, but a totally different life internally and privately. And I ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves, where are we putting our faith? For Samson at this point, it was in the gifts that God had given to him. It was the externals. But his heart relationship with the Lord had hardened. And so his strength was physical and external, but not spiritual and inward. And that's why he was found going around with women like Delilah to try and give him some significance and purpose and all the rest. He drifted away. Far, far away from the Lord. And he was trying to replace all of that, as every pagan does, with another. He didn't look to the Lord at this time. And his vulnerability was seized upon by one who pretended to love him and yet sought to ruin him. And he's brought crashing down. You know, when you drift away from the Lord, the world will call to you in love and promise. Oh, this is the better way. But it seeks only to ruin you and destroy you. And that's what Delilah does with Samson. Verses 18 to 21, the inevitable humiliation. Delilah knew that she had secured the truth. Samson thought that he was still involved in the game, that the secret would be safe. Delilah wasn't playing anymore. And immediately she informs the Philistines. Her reward comes to her very rapidly, and she hears the chink of the silver. And Samson's humiliation was rapid. His moral blindness would be matched by his physical blindness imposed immediately on him by the brutal Philistines. And here is the tragedy all the way through. We can see what he can't see. But there is also the reality, as one says, that in a sense, the Lord had already given him over at this point because he refused to take warning, and so he would have to suffer the consequences of his sinful folly. There are times, dear friends, when the Lord allows us, as a process of discipline, to have the consequences of what we have foolishly pursued in order to bring us back eventually to repentance. He allows us to go in this direction so far before we are humbled and we are brought to a place of repentance. Verse 19. You see the scene. Delilah lulls him to sleep like a little child and holding him, his head on her knees, and with a few swift movements of a razor, his locks are cut. Now the Hebrew text identifies Delilah as the one responsible. As we read through, there are probably others who were lying in wait to cut the hair, just like verse 9 and verse 12. But notice this. The love turns to torment. She begins to torment him, and his strength left him. And as soon as the herb was cut and the Nazarite vow broken, Samson became, as he himself had said, all the way through, he'd become like any other man. And verse 19 says his strength left him, but verse 20 is the key thing. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson is bewailing the loss of his strength, but the scriptures highlight the greater problem, the greater issue, that the Lord had departed from him. And for all his attempts to go out as before, he's powerless, because without God, he's nothing. Do you see the lesson? God wanted Israel to learn, he wants us to learn, and the lesson is, without me, you can do nothing. And Samson stands alongside Israel now, equally flawed and doomed at this point. And what happened to him as a representative would happen to the nation as a whole, the spiral of sin continuing. Samson was strong, not because of his hair ultimately, but because the Lord was with him. And as long as that vow was intact, the Lord continued with him. But long before his head was shaved and his heart had drifted, what was going on in the hidden control center of his life showed in the words and actions that came from it. Once he had dishonored the Lord, God departed and he had to learn in the hard school of experience that he was utterly powerless without God. He forgot that his strength was from the Lord. He was looking to his own ability, confident in himself. And that's something we can all associate with. How quick we are to forget that we are dependent upon the Lord for everything, both as individuals and as a church. And the danger is this, that if any success is given, the danger is, oh well, there must be something about us, there must be something worthy about us that has attracted God's attention and favour. We sinners find it so hard to admit, don't we, that we are totally dependent upon grace. John 15:5, what did Jesus teach? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that's what Samson had to learn, blinded and tormented and imprisoned in the prison at Gaza, grinding grain like livestock. You know, each of us may have enjoyed the highest spiritual privileges, but we can equally be reduced to those depths if we begin to imagine that we have any spiritual strength whatsoever apart from constant, total dependence upon the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If only we could see things that clearly in the spiritual realm. If we lack that vital moment-by-moment union and contact with Christ, it's devastating. Without God, nothing. And then lastly, as we close, strength and final judgment, verses 22 to 31. There is a remarkable word in verse 22, and it's this word, however. And there's another amazing turning point in this account. Samson's hair begins to grow again. And the scriptures make it clear that the Lord will chasten his children, but not longer than is needed. And the regrowth of Samson's hair was a sign that God had not deserted him entirely or finished with him and his purpose for him. And so the Philistines, they're rejoicing in their cunning victory over the Lord's servant, but they'd failed to reckon with the Lord himself. And God may well put aside one of his servants for a while, even in correction through suffering, but that does not mean that he has abandoned his purposes. God would yet permit Samson his greatest victory in the sunset of his life. There is always hope with God for those who have failed, hope even in the latter stages of their life. Verse 23, the Philistines, they feast, they've got their idol Dagon, and they see him as the reason for the victory. Well, that in itself was an affront to the glory of the God. It's a recurrent theme through Judges, that clash between false idols, false religion, and the God of heaven. And Dagon was one of the main idols of the Philistines. It had a fish body, by the way, and a human head and hands. You know, a ridiculous thing to look at. And Gaza, once a place of victory for Samson, would become the place of his humiliation. And so in their pagan temple, it's a party, victorious atmosphere, and the name of their false god is honoured, and the wine is flowing, and they're enjoying themselves. And Samson was being humiliated. And Samson was being paraded and mocked, and that would extend to the God of heaven as well. The strong man disgraced, Israel's God rendered useless. The world is never slow to denigrate the Lord whenever any of his servants stumbles into public shame. And that's what you see here. But God is not mocked. And the temple is full of all the important leaders and socialites of Philistia, and thousands more have crammed onto the roof to see the conquered foe, and Dagon is being worshipped, and there's roaring laughter as Samson blindly stumbles around like a clown. And yet in the providence of God, led by a youth, Samson is brought between two pillars, supporting the structure of the temple, and at the end of himself, humiliated, weak, blind, in his low estate, he cries out to the Lord. Because only God can help him. Only God can meet him in his desperation. Only God can intervene. Only the one true and living God can hear and answer prayer. And though the consequence of his sin would remain, he would never be granted his sight again. The Lord did hear his cry to appear for him. And at his weakest point comes the time of his greatest spiritual strength, because he looks to the Lord, he calls on the God who is faithful to his covenant promises to remember him by granting one last impulse of strength to avenge his blindness, but beyond that to vindicate his own name against the idol Dagon. And in total trust, Samson places his hands on the pillars and he begins to pull the structure in on itself, and the laughter soon turns to screams and judgment visited. No description of the horror is given, only the fact in verse 30 that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. It was his greatest victory and it came with his own sacrifice. And in the carnage, his family rightly recovered his body, gave him a hero's burial. He had restored his status as judge. And in that final act, the Lord had vindicated both his servant and himself. And Samson had put the honour and glory of God before his own life. That's why he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Verse 34. You know, in that chapter, many are identified as living well, but they also died well to God's glory. Many are commended for the way they held on to the promises, looking to the world beyond. Now, Samson was flawed. He was a sinner. But God can use sinners. And in the end, he sacrificed his life for the glory of God, and he came to realize that it is God alone who has the strength and power to deliver his people from the tyranny of sin and false religion. Samson had terrorized the enemy when he was alive, but he destroyed their idol with his death. You know, as we finish, when Samson was defeated by the Philistines, the strong became weak. He lost his sight, he lost his strength, he realized his own weakness. You think of Peter. Peter had to sink to the depths to learn the lesson as he denied the Lord three times after proclaiming his own strength and his own boldness. Paul was humbled in the dust of the Damascus Road. Samson had to be brought low to realize that his strength was not in himself, but that he was a weak man in whom God had demonstrated his mighty power. And when we learn that, weak people like us become usable. Because like Samson, we learn to depend upon God in a new, even desperate way, which is the essence of true faith. And when Samson stood in the midst of Dagon's temple, blind, alone, helpless and weak, but in total dependence upon the Lord, then he was at his strongest. Then the greatest victory was won. You see, spiritual victory and usefulness begin with genuine humility and brokenness and distrust of self, and turning to the Lord alone for all things. 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That weakness which rests in God's strength and his grace, God uses to judge a world which prides itself on self-sufficiency and strength without the Lord. And we need not fall into that trap. So who are you resting on? Where are you looking? And all of that, friends, points to the place where that truth is most fully exemplified. And that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment of ultimate sacrifice, where in the world's eyes they saw weakness and they saw defeat, came the greatest victory. Triumph over sin and death and hell and the enemy, and forgiveness of sin and life everlasting for those who will trust in the true, perfect, flawless deliverer, Jesus Christ. And it's only when we trust in him that we are given the strength to stand and to be used to his glory. Where is your heart? Who are you trusting? Are you drifting or are you staying near? Are you relying upon self or are you relying upon the Lord? Do you realize that without him, you and I can do nothing. May God help us. Amen. Well, let's sing together our final hymn this evening, 586. Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. 586.